We are going to be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read now verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's pray. As we focus in on those verses. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we do pray that you would help us, even as we look at verses that may be very familiar to us, to read them again this evening and to work to apply them to ourselves. How do these things bear on our hearts? Would you reveal that to us? Would you bless us through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Moses is speaking here, I want us to begin by thinking of the question, what is Moses afraid of here? Remember where we are in Deuteronomy. Actually, the last time I was preaching in the evening, we were preaching from Deuteronomy as well, just about a chapter later. Remember some of the things we mentioned then. The people had been rescued from Egypt by God's mighty deliverance. The plagues and the awesome events of that Exodus. God had provided for them as they moved through the desert. Remember, he had brought them through the desert to the very edge of the promised land. And then in Numbers 14, we read how they refused to enter. And God brings a judgment of death on that generation. They spend 40 years wandering in the desert. I remember looking at a map where someone tried to recreate where they were wandering, looking at the different passages, and I think it's a pretty difficult thing to do. You don't know if they're counting every stop along the way. But it was a wonderful map because it didn't go anywhere. It was just back this way and that way and around, oh, maybe they went here. And that's what they were doing, wandering through the desert as that entire generation died. And after 40 years of wandering, which represent God's judgment, but also his provision for them, here in the book of Deuteronomy, they're arriving at the edge of the promised land again. They're finally back. They've won a couple of victories east of the Jordan. And then here, near the Jordan, Moses is giving his final sermon to the people of Israel. Moses has has been along with them for this whole journey. He's seen it all. He's seen the good and the bad. At this point, things are kind of looking up, looking a little more positive. But it's clear from the whole context around this passage that Moses is still afraid that the people will forget God. These are his final words. He knows that he's not going to be entering the promised land with the people. His concern is that in their success, they will forget. Now, just to reinforce that, I want you to look around this passage. Look just a little bit before, verses before, chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. He says, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you will possess." Saying, hold on. Maybe in Paul's words, we could say, keep the good deposit. Don't turn this way or that way. Straight in God's way. Jump a little bit afterwards, down to chapter 6, verse 10. So right after our passage. And Moses says this, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That's his concern. Remember. I think as we look at this passage, we see that it focuses on ways to do that. How do we remember? How do we hold on to these truths? And I think Moses gives us three of those lessons. The first one we're going to look at is cultivate real heart religion. Then we'll see, teach your children. And finally, make your faith part of your everyday life. Those are the things we're going to be looking at. Those are important for the people of Israel, and I hope you recognize that they're important for us. We are bombarded with wealth. We are bombarded with other messages, with diversions that would turn us one direction or the other. How do we keep our Savior before our minds? Well, the first thing that Moses challenges the people with is this idea of cultivating a true heart religion. And I want you to look, first of all, at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." I think you probably recognize that that's one of the central verses of Judaism. That verse, combined with a couple others from a couple of other passages, is what Jewish people would refer to as the Shema. And that is a prayer that was to be prayed twice a day, every day, morning and evening. Of the thousands of times that they were repeating those verses to themselves. So we think of those. Think of the theological weight of those verses. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. An emphasis on the monotheism. Right? There is one God. Remember how unusual that was at the time that Moses was calling the people to hear and remember this. The majority of the world today follows monotheistic religions. There's virtually no one in Moses' day. They were reminding themselves over and over, one God, all power in him, exclusive authority in this God. At the same time that we have that kind of theological weight, we have a personal application. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's not necessarily the application you would expect for the Lord is one beginning. The Lord is one, therefore submit to him. Therefore obey him. Therefore surrender to him. Therefore fight for him. Maybe those are things we would expect Moses to go on to say. But he tells them from the beginning, this is a God to love. It's a God who desires and demands our love. He cares about our hearts. Sometimes I think we can get the impression that sort of ancient Judaism was really just about rules. Look back to the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and that seems to be what they were really most concerned about, doing the right things. It's good for us to realize here, Judaism was a religion of the heart. This is the religion of David, whose writing is his psalms of glorious praise and delight in God. And it's Jesus who quotes this verse, who calls for a heart religion as well. He's the one who says this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. If we're going to remember him, if we're going to lay hold of that deposit that's been given to us, we won't lay hold of it with some kind of empty formalism. It's with a heart religion. And that's something we can cultivate. Love isn't something that just, you know, happens or it doesn't. Moses isn't talking about an involuntary response to God. No, I think he's speaking of a love that is intentional. Infatuation with God might be unintentional, but love for God is cultivated over time by dwelling on his kindness. Prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, one thing we've seen coming up in the Psalms over and over and over, the various psalm writers reminding the people of God's deliverance for them. Look back to what God has done, the Exodus. Remember, this God has done this for you. And I don't think the psalmists are asking the people to remember those things so they feel under deep obligation. I think he's calling them to remember it so that they love this God who is the delivering one. If we want to have a heart religion, we dwell on God's deliverance of us. The work of Jesus, thinking back to what he has saved us from, the sacrifice he made to make us his own. We can grow in our love for Christ by dwelling on the daily kindnesses and provisions that God shows us. We can grow in our heart religion by continuing to gather with others who delight in him. That's something that stokes our love for God, to meet with others who rejoice and delight in him as well. But how do we not forget? By cultivating a heart that delights in God. Well, the second point that Moses gives us is probably the most familiar one from this particular passage. If you say Deuteronomy 6, I think these are the verses that people often think of. Moses calls the people of God to teach your children. If cultivating the heart is the personal plan for staying faithful to God, well, this would be the long-term plan. This is really the passage that made, for me, the connection with 2 Timothy that we looked at this morning. Entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others. Keep passing the message on. It's not enough to just keep remembering the message. If it's not told, it will die out within one generation. Tell others who can teach. Now, if you know anything about ancient Judaism, you know that it wasn't particularly evangelistic. The Jews weren't out there sending missionaries to the nations. The ones that they did send were compelled to go, right? This really was not what God was calling them to do. But they were concerned about the next generation. They were concerned about passing on this truth and this love for God to the ones to come. Look at verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That's how one generation passes on the truth to another. A concern for this led our church many years ago to begin a Christian school. Thumberland Christian School was founded to help parents do this. So the hours spent at school would be a time of passing down this message. The goal was to cooperate with parents, to impress these things on children. But this command in Deuteronomy 6 isn't exactly a command to schools. It's not even a command to parents to make schools. Though interestingly, the Jews were very active in doing that as well. This is a command that places the responsibility with parents. Calls them to make godliness part of the everyday, not just formal lessons. Truth about God is for more than just Sundays or Saturdays in their case. What do you talk about with your kids when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up? Now, it doesn't say that the things of God must be the only thing we ever talk about. But do we talk about even our shared interests or our hobbies in a way that brings God in and makes him central? reveals that God is the giver of all good gifts. If you don't have children or don't have them in the home, if you've grown children, this is still a call to us to have a concern for that next generation. Your influence may still be felt with others, with neighbors, younger or older, with grandchildren, with kids at church. However you're able, speak of God to the next generation. Do you have a long-term hope for Christianity? A concern that it would continue to grow and reach others? Well, Moses calls them to cultivate a heart religion. He calls them to teach their children. And finally, he calls them to make their faith part of their everyday life. Look at verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You're probably aware that in Jewish circles, elaborate traditions arose around those verses. Maybe you know that very devout Jews will pray with little boxes containing written out portions of the law bound onto their foreheads. They take these verses very seriously. Others bound on their arms as they pray. They really do put little scraps of the law, small scrolls, and have them nailed up in little boxes, fastened to the walls along their doorways, mezuzahs. Now, I first encountered those when I worked for a Jewish man while I was in high school. And he was not observant at all, as far as I could tell. But he had these boxes on the doors, and I remember being really confused at what these things are, and then I knew enough Old Testament to realize, oh wait, that's what's going on here. Who really does this? I think it was his mother. She was much more observant, and I think she made him put them up wherever he lived. Clearly, the point of what Moses is saying here is not to create some kind of empty tradition. Perhaps that is how these regulations are for some. That wasn't his point. The point was some kind of daily ritual that would remind you of God. I don't know if Moses intended these verses to be taken literally in the way they are. But if he did, it seems that the value would be in that practice of reminding yourself, of binding God's law on your forehead and reminding yourself of, as you do that, of this is what's intended. Not just that it's stuck on my head while I'm praying, but that it's in my mind. That the symbol is a picture of a reality. When you walk past the doorway with God's word there, the symbol was that I'm never leaving this house or entering this house without God's word. It's part of my life, always. I think it's good for us to think of the ways we work God-reminding habits into our lives as well. One of those regular habits is simply church. Having a week that revolves around a committed attendance at church, saying, this is how I begin my week. For some, prayer meeting is another reminder of our dependence on Him. Praying before meals. We recognize that there's nothing specifically commanded in Scripture about that. There's nothing particularly sacred about doing this, as if you can't eat unblessed food. But it's also a God-remembering habit to say, I'm working, remembering Him into my life. Our daily Bible reading, making a commitment to read God's Word. Once again, there's nothing sacred about reading that, especially if done thoughtlessly. But it is a regular God-remembering habit for us to form. Maybe you can think of other ways that you work God's Word into your life. My wife likes to decorate with Bible verses. And especially a couple of years ago, I really did not like that. Now, I don't tend to make my views on decorating public. But overall, I didn't really like the sort of Hobby Lobby you go in and there's, you know, everything is framed and $17.95, I can put some Bible on my wall. It felt very commercial. I didn't really like that much. But then I realized that the reason she was doing it was that she actually read them. It was a novel idea. I thought, oh, this is just decorating. No, it's because if you read it, you're reminded of it over and over every time you walk past that wall. Now, please do not take this as decorating advice. I'm not recommending pointing to one way of forming a God-reminding habit. I know someone in church who has a daily prayer phone call with another Christian friend. Call up every day and pray, just briefly. Saying, working those habits, none of which are sacred in themselves, but working our lives to remind us of our God. How can you cultivate those kinds of habits? I'm not looking to cultivate hypocrisy, right? Empty formalism. That can remind you day by day of the God you serve. Moses was afraid that wealth and peace would rob the people of their reliance on God. They would forget Him. That danger is real for us. Take that seriously. Strive to remember God, to guard the deposit. Cultivate a heart religion. Teach the next generation. Make your faith part of your everyday life. God is the one who has delivered us through our Savior, Jesus. May we not forget Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a great and awesome God, a God who deserves our praise and deserves our lives. Lord, would You help us to remember You? Would You give us the strength to encourage our own hearts in our love for God? you give us the discipline to work and think of ways to pass on this truth to the next generation. Lord, would you be with us, that day by day our minds would regularly and constantly be drawn back to our Savior. We praise you in Jesus' name.